Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. We all know that our past president from Texas is now a private citizen. And one day George W. was in the airport, and he came upon a man who had a long flowing white robe, had a long flowing white beard, long flowing white hair. And he walked up to him and he said, "Are you Moses?" And the man just looked up in the air and didn't say a word. So he walked around in front of the man and said again, "Are you Moses?" And the guy again wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't look at him, just kept looking up in the air. Finally, George W. pulled on his sleeve on his robe and said, "Are you Moses?" And the man finally said, "Yes, I am." And George W. asked, why won't you talk to me? And the man said, "The last time I talked to a bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert." Turn, if you will, in your bulletins to our first lesson today from the book of Exodus. And as you're turning there, I wanted to remind you about the story of Moses. Moses, of course, was put in a basket by his mother to keep from being killed. And he was rescued by some Egyptian women, one of whom kind of became his mother. And so he was someone who rose in the ranks of the Egyptians and became very powerful among the Egyptians until he had discovered that he was actually Jewish, at which time he was then exiled and went to live in the land of Midian. And he joined the family of a Midian priest, and that's where our story begins today. And so we see that an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And when he went to examine the bush, the Lord called out to him, "Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." So Moses comes to the realization that God is a living God. He's not a stone idol. He's not some sort of nature God. He is the living God who is present and active within the natural order, and at the same time is transcendent and beyond the world he created. God, who caused the light to break forth in the darkness when he said, "Let there be light," shows Moses that he is a God who transcends the world by causing something impossible to happen, a bush burning but not consumed. He also shows Moses that he is a personal God by speaking to him. The reason why the world is in darkness, I believe, is because so many people have a wrong idea, a wrong image of God. The neo-pagans in our world have developed a kind of a duality trying to understand God, and by basically saying that we all are gods. And they tend to say things like, we believe in the brotherhood of man, or controlling one's destiny through the stars, or believing the human beings are evolving upward, and that everything and in every way we are getting better and better in every way. The other misunderstanding of God is seen in the attempt by many to deify the earth or nature. You see that in phrases like Mother Earth or Mother Nature or Gaia or something like that, where these terms are used to kind of deify the earth. We tend to exalt the earth above human beings, and that really is the reason for the radical environmental movement, in that they are seeking to portray human beings as the enemy of the earth. Now, certainly, I'm not advocating that we don't take care of the earth or we don't take care of the resources of the earth. God has called us to be stewards over all that he has created. But at the same time, we're not to elevate the earth above God. So, who is the true God? The true God is reflected in our story from Exodus. At first, we see that God is a holy God. Look at verse 5. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, so the place you are standing is holy ground." He then said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." At this, Moses said, hid his face. And he recognized that he was a sinner in the presence of a holy God, who is perfect, free, unspotted. Moses recognized that, like all human beings, he's not worthy to stand in the presence of a holy God. Secondly, the holy God is also a loving and compassionate God. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering." Now, the people of Israel may not have felt like that God cared for them during their period of slavery, but God promises that he is caring for them. Sometimes we can feel like God doesn't care for us during our times of suffering, But the promise is that God does care for all of his people. And so we see that God had a plan to rescue his people. And that plan was going to come through a different sort of means than they might have expected. It was going to come through one person. It's going to come through Moses. And certainly there are times in our lives, I believe, that God uses individuals to help us in our lives, to minister to us or take care of us, or to show us that God cares for us. Unless we really know who God is and know him, then we'll always have the wrong view of suffering. Now, to be sure, we often cause our own suffering or we cause the suffering of others. And the reality is that original sin introduced decay, disease, and death into this world. Because of that, we must deal with cancer or AIDS or viruses of various sorts or genetic defects. Beyond this, however, much of the suffering in this world remains a mystery. And unless we know who God is, we'll always have a wrong view of suffering and pain. Dr. Larry Crabb noted one time that there are no guarantees in life. Life is fundamentally tragic, filled with mystery and pain. Look at Moses, he says. Moses met with God, and yet he endured 40 years of wandering in the desert with people griping and complaining the whole time and never got to go into the promised land. He could have been down on God. He could have been bitter and angry with God. He could have been down on himself. But he wasn't, because he knew God. Vance Hebner tells the story of a minister after his wife's death, walked the floor night after night in an agony of self-accusation and regret. Finally, there came to his mind this reminder. He believed it was the voice of God saying to him, "I promise to walk with you through the valley, not wallow with you in it." There's no time for bemoaning what might have been in self-condemnation that serves no good purpose. So there's no guarantees in life, except perhaps that there will be suffering and pain. Dr. Crabb makes another point. He says, we try to use God to solve our problems rather than using our problems to find God. We do this by using formulas to try to gain control over our pain. We figure if I just pray enough, or if I just go to church enough, or if I serve on a committee, or if I just try to live a good life, then somehow God is going to protect me from all pain and all suffering and all tragedies. I remember many years ago I was very sick and I had a disease, and I asked God to heal me. I just said, "Lord, if you will heal me, I won't ask you for another thing." And I soon discovered that really what I was asking for was really not something that was biblical. Sometimes when we ask that if-then sort of question, then what I should have said was, "I'll serve you and trust you, even if you let me die from this disease." I was reminded also of Job after his suffering. He said these words, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him." Moses gets cold feet. In order for us to make sense out of life and out of suffering, we must have a sense of mystery. There are things that we will just not be able to understand in this life. Moses gets cold feet when he is told by God to go to Pharaoh. And again, it's a mystery. Why would God call Moses to go back to someone who had a contract out on him to try to set the people free from Pharaoh's grip on them? "Daddy, I want to ask a question," said little Bobby after he came home from his first day at Sunday school. "Yes, Bobby, what is it?" Dad said. "The teacher was reading the Bible to us about the children of Israel building a temple, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and the children of Israel wandering in the desert. Didn't the grown-ups do anything?" Well, Moses may have been thinking, you know, my older brother is more grown-up than I am. Maybe he should go in my place instead of me. You see, you and I feel uncomfortable with anything that we can't understand. That's why many people have a hard time with the Christian faith. Think about it. It's hard to understand. You have to die to yourself in order to live. You have to give to receive. You have to deny yourself to find yourself. The first shall be last. Jesus died and came back to life again. One day when we die and if we put our faith in him, we're going to have a new resurrection body. You have to forgive in order to be forgiven. You have to love God above all else. All these things are sometimes hard to understand, hard for people to understand. And it makes us uncomfortable to think about losing control of ourselves to God. But the mystery is, when we do these things, when we find ourselves better able to handle the situations in which we find ourselves. Now look at verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God answered, and I can almost imagine it was kind of like the movie Ten Commandments, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you." Well, again, it's a mystery. How could God be someone who existed from all eternity without beginning or without end? God is the ever-present now. He is the I am. He's not just the God of our ancestors. He is the God of now, our God now. Most of us as Christians know that Jesus is God, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But again, this is a mystery. How can that be? You may not know, however, that Jesus called himself God by using the divine name of God to describe himself. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 8. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1664. Page 1664, John chapter 8. And Jesus is questioning and being questioned by the Jews. And in John chapter 8, on page 1664 again, verse 48, we read these words. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Verse 49, he says, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Verse 50, "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your Father, as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and yet you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So we see that the Jews tried to stone Jesus for using the divine name, I am. They tried to stone him for blasphemy because he claimed to be God by using this name. In the Greek language, the name I am is ego eimi. When you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament in our story from Exodus today, you see that those words I am are the same two Greek words, ego eimi. So we see that Jesus was using the divine name to identify himself as God. And the Jews recognize this, seeking to stone him. And so, again, there's another mystery. How can Jesus be both God and man? The question before us this morning is, are we going to trust the God who is the great I am? Even though we may not understand his ways or understand all that happens in his kingdom? Are we going to trust Jesus, the great I am? Or are we going to trust only our futile and limited understanding about things that happen to and around us? The answer to those questions will determine whether you go through life with peace and joy or turmoil and anxiety. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have helped us to understand more about who you are through your word. We thank you that you are indeed God who has come to this earth as a human being, that you're both God and man. We thank you, Lord, that you've also revealed to us that the Father is equally God as well as the Holy Spirit. And Lord, even though we don't understand these great mysteries, we know that you are beyond this world, that you are a God who is everlasting and a God who is without beginning or without end. Lord, we know that you have a plan for our lives. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you for that plan, not only for our salvation, but also for our day-to-day life. Lord, help us to come to a fuller understanding of who you are. And though we may not ever fully comprehend you, Lord, help us to apprehend all that we can about who you are and what you want from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.